I'm going to, you have two readings in the lessons this morning. And one is from Corinthians, Paul's letter to the first letter to the Corinthians. And the one is from his spiritual son, Timothy, the second reading. So that's 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8, and 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 17. And I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to just read with you today. I pray with those sirens and so forth that whoever may be hurt or in trouble will get to help. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the holy word of God. We recognize that it's here that we get the truth, and nothing but the truth. It's here that we get refreshment when we are lost and sad and brokenhearted. It's here that we discover about your love for us. It's here that we discover that we can be forgiven and our sins forgotten and cast into the depths of the sea. So bless us with this holy word and bless it to our hearing and to our hearts and to our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul was, these are the first words of Corinthians, the letter of Corinthians to the Corinthian Christians. That was a tough church for Paul. There was factions in it. You know what factions are? They're kind of small groups that break into this one and that one and that one. And they were following men and women in the church who were the supposed leaders, and each one was kind of arguing their own points and rather vehemently at that. And Paul had to really rebuke them. And so this first and second chapter in 1 Corinthians is really calling them out and telling them that they have to join together and keep together and love one another. And he starts out, though, by just saying what his authority is to say the things that he does. And so from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 10 through 17, these verses. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else now is building on it. How true that is in life. We build something and someone either builds it further up or tears it down. I found that out personally. But each one should be careful. Each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, or even costly stones, or maybe wood, hay, or straw, this work will ultimately be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to the light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, well, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, well, he will suffer loss, but only as one escaping through the flames. In other words, once we are Christian, if our work was not what it ought to have been in the years we had to work for Christ, if our work is not what it ought to have been, maybe it will get burned up. I pray that's not true for me. And I pray it's not true for you. But for some people who walk around in the world, you know, as after they have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, they really don't care about the things of God as much as they ought. This is the person that he's talking about here. He says, their work, because it is not of any use to me, will be burned up. And that person is going to suffer this loss. But listen to this. But only as one escaping through the flames. In other words, your salvation is never lost, friends. Your salvation is never lost. And he writes, don't you know that yourselves are God's temple? Don't you know that God's Holy Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Wow. Amazing. Here in the reading the first lesson, may God bless to us this portion from his holy and sacred word. You know, as a pastor, you go through a lot of many experiences in life, as I already intimated to you in some of my previous sermons. And many years ago in Mount Marion, I was working on one of the committees. In fact, I was chairman of one of the committees of the classes, and I got a phone call from the president of the classes, Mid-Hudson. And he asked me to deal with a young man who was studying to be a minister. I'm not going to give his name. I'm not going to give his church. But the classes had discovered that he did not have the proper credentials. In the Reformed Church, you've got to do things, pass tests, be examined, and so on and so forth. We all know that. He didn't have the proper credentials, but what was even worse, he was not even studying in a seminary for the degree. And the church which he was serving at the time was paying for that education. A bad situation. I talked to him and he said he was doing well. But I kept talking to him, and ultimately he admitted it was all a lie. He was living a lie. I said, "What are you doing with those hours? You're supposed to be in seminary learning the Word of God, learning about Christ." He was in tears now. He says, "I've just been driving around in the countryside." How sad. Credentials. Pretty important stuff, wouldn't you agree? Who would want to see a doctor who didn't have a license to practice medicine? Anybody here want to go see a doctor like that? I think I've been to some. But I looked on the wall, and of course there it is. Who would want to go flying in a plane whose pilot had no training or even a pilot's license? Anyone want to go on an airliner with a pilot that can't fly? Who would want advice from a lawyer who had failed the bar exam? We must probably all answer, "I wouldn't like to do any of those things." And that reminded me of an actress named Billie Burke, who was known in another generation than mine. But she was traveling by ship, which they don't hardly do anymore, to Europe, and she sat at the table with a gentleman who had a very bad head cold. And she asked him if he was uncomfortable, and he nodded, "Yes, yes, I'm uncomfortable." And she said, this actress from Hollywood said, "I'll tell you what to do." She said, "You go back to your stateroom and drink lots of orange juice. You take 2 aspirins. You cover yourself with blankets and you sweat the cold out." "I know what I'm talking about," Billy said. "I'm from Hollywood." The gentleman just smiled very politely at her and he says, "Thank you." And then he introduced himself. "I'm Dr. Mayo from the Mayo Clinic." Who would you rather have treat your cold, I guess, is the... When it comes to being what we are, say we are, we had better be telling the truth and we better have the right credentials. Amen? I have rarely looked at my own credentials or degrees or even my license to preach. I don't even have them like some ministers do on their walls. They're in a box in the basement because I thought, well, I'll never have any use for them. So I never hung them up anywhere. And then one day, guess what? In 1968, I was asked to officiate a wedding up in New Hampshire, the state of New Hampshire. And guess what? New Hampshire asked me for my credentials. And I had to go running around looking in boxes until I finally found what they needed and sent them a copy. I really didn't feel too bad about doing that. It was just something that was required by the law up there. But then I I remembered what happened to the Apostle Paul almost wherever he went. "Who are you?" he was asked, "and by what authority do you come to us as a teacher and a preacher?" That's what he was asked. And in some of his letters, he's reacting to those kinds of questions, especially in 2 Corinthians, where he gets very angry with the Corinthians. And he begins to spout about how he did this and he did that, and he was beaten and he was left for dead. He tries to, you know, kind of justify his ministry and his life. Tell the story of his own salvation. A moment ago, we read the first words of his first letter to the same church, a church he had founded in which there seemed to be always those controversies from beginning to end. As you listen, you realize that Paul had no papers from a general synod or a classis, not even of the Mid-Hudson, nor even a degree from any seminary. What he had was a personal call, he said, from the Lord Jesus Christ to stop persecuting the church and become my, Jesus said, personal ambassador to the Gentile world. Now, because of that very moment, that's why we're sitting in this church, you and I. Not too many of us are Jewish here today. But it was a Jewish church in those days, only a Jewish church. The first Christian church was totally Jewish. And we're all here as adopted children of God through Jesus Christ. And Paul, a Jew, got a call on the road to Damascus. Do you remember that? He got knocked down. Somebody once said he was on a horse, but it doesn't say that in the Bible. He just got knocked down and blinded by the light. Amazing story. And as he lay there, he heard Jesus say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And for Paul then, there was no alternative but to submit to Christ's call and become Christ's apostle to the Gentiles. Now, the word apostle is a wonderful word. It just literally means someone who has a message, someone sent with a message, someone under orders. In its usage, it can simply mean, for instance, in the New Testament, a missionary. That person sent to carry out some specific mission or calling. In the military sense, of course, an order is something else. It comes down from a superior officer. It is specific. And it is commanded that this person, so-and-so, accompanied by a written and signed document, do what is said in that document. Here are your orders. And they give them to the officer or the men who are in charge. And it is assumed that the person to whom the order has been given will put the assignment into action as quickly as possible. No wasting time. That's an apostle. Missionary, one sent with orders to change the world, to change people's lives, to bring salvation, hope, and love to brokenness, sadness, and fear. On the third day of the Battle of Gettysburg, the Confederate generals around General Lee said that they didn't think that they should charge across that open field that lay between the ridge they were on and the ridge that the Union soldiers were protecting with cannons and rifles. The two generals that were his best generals were just arguing with him. "Please, General Lee, don't do this, don't do this." But he said, "I've given the order." And so General Pickett's charge will never be forgotten because his whole army was basically killed in that charge across open ground and uphill into the guns of the Union soldiers. The very things Lee's generals tried to make him understand. Gettysburg is etched in our national history for courage. And for honor, I was there last year, and it touched me again as it always has. The men who died there on both sides were under orders, the Union soldiers to protect the high ground, and many of them lost their lives, and the Confederate soldiers to attack that hill upon which the cannons and the rifles were. And about, I don't know how many, thousands of men were killed and wounded under orders. When Saul got up off the ground and was led into Damascus as a blind man, he had a new assignment. He would now be an apostle, a messenger of God for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Paul would be a missionary extraordinaire. In the church, the word apostle came to denote those who had been given a divine and personal command by Christ to evangelize the world. Live or die, as Paul himself said, it made no difference. We will win this world for Christ. Jesus is said to have given the same commission to his disciples on the day he returned to heaven. Go, he said, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that I've taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the very ends of the earth. And guess what? The disciples went, but they were apostles. The apostles went, and wherever they went, they were messengers. In the first words of 1 Corinthians, Paul presents such credentials to the church he founded. Here's what he writes, first verse. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. They authorized Paul to do what he did for the rest of his life. Paul describes in 2 Corinthians what his apostolic ministry cost him, and you might want to read that, in terms of his health, wealth, life, family, and so on. He says he would change nothing, he would be fearless, he would march into Satan's camp, he would preach the gospel in season and out. He was an apostle for his lifetime. And here are his credentials. Called by God, commanded to convert the Gentile world. He had the credentials of a changed life and a confirmed call from Jesus Christ. It was a new man who marched out of Damascus. He had a calling and not a job. Do you know the difference between that? A calling and a job. A calling is always to some high principle of service, love, and caring for someone who is over us. Parents have such a calling. Moms and dads have such a calling. Being a parent of children is not just another job to be taken lightly or not at all. It is to be called to be Christ for those children. To be a pastor as I am, or a missionary, is a high calling. To be a teacher of children is a high calling, whether in high school, elementary school, Christian school, or wherever. Teaching is a high calling. Some may see such work as just another job, but those who are called to such work for the right reasons never see them as merely a means to a paycheck. They're under instruction to teach or preach or serve. A calling has the potential to change people because it changes us when we get called. I've described in one of my sermons to you here how God called me when I was at Hope College in church one Wednesday night. Finally, Paul has the credentials of an unfailing commitment to Jesus. I've been listing in the apostles' credentials, and as I did so, I was touched by the reality that they are the credentials of every believer. They're supposed to be our credentials, too. Every follower of Jesus. We have to have within that a sense that God has a calling for us. First, to a changed life. Secondly, to a new direction to take as we seek to become what God has called us to be. We're called to use our gifts, whether they are the natural gifts we have to paint or pray or teach or play the organ or play an instrument or sing, whatever our gift, use it. Use it with love, for the love of Christ. Part of that calling for Paul is character. Character. It means so much for Christians to have a good character. Character that cannot be shaken. Oh, it may be tempted, but it should not be shaken loose. A lifelong commitment to walk in the steps of Christ Jesus. Remember the bracelets, "What Would Jesus Do?" Remember those bracelets? We used to wear them. What would Jesus do? A very good question for us to ask every day as we get up. And I think that all we can do is to pray that we will be ready, willing, and able to provide such an accounting, because we will be held accountable to God for what we did or didn't do for Jesus. Not for salvation, but for service. John tells us in Revelation that books are going to be opened on that day. One is called the Book of Life. And Jesus is going to sit on that throne of glory. He's going to say, "John, how did you do? How did you do?" You know, even today I'm hard-pressed to say I did very well. But I did try to follow Jesus. My son-in-law, the same fellow who always asks about my Sunday sermons, said to me one day, "The only thing I want to do is to get into the kingdom of heaven." And he said, "I'm going to be happy to get into the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of heaven, if it means I have to go in on the shoe of another person as bubblegum, stuck to that shoe." And I like that analogy. Bubblegum. That's probably true for us who are not quite up to the level of love and service offered by Paul or maybe Mother Teresa. And I conclude this sermon by saying I, for one, would be very pleased to go into heaven on the shoe of Mother Teresa. Amen. And as a conclusion, I want to read my final lesson from 2 Timothy. If you want to follow along, it's chapter 4, 1 through 8. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus," he says, and this is the word of God, "in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge." Now, this is Paul's charge to young Timothy, his spiritual son who became a pastor. "Be prepared in season and out of season." No, he says, "I give you this charge. First, preach the word. And then be prepared in season and out of season to correct, rebuke, and encourage people with great patience and careful instruction. For the time is coming when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I," Paul said, "I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time has come for me to depart. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.